Last week, we talked about the will of God, and we kind of set the stage that there's three aspects to God's will that it's important to consider. The first one is the sovereign will of God. We use the metaphor of a football field, how that the game of football is played within boundaries. And so the field has an exterior boundary. You can do other things outside of it, but you can't play football outside of it, right? It's important that we understand. Everybody say understand. So the sovereign will of God is to be understood. What do you mean by that? Well, who is God? What is God like? What is his plan for every man, woman, boy, or girl that's equal to all? How many of you know that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Right? Things like that. It's stuff that we just understand about God. The second thing is the moral will of God. We liken that in our football analogy to the things that you can and cannot do playing football. A face mask is a wonderful handhold to tackle somebody with. But how many of you know you can't play football and do that? You just can't. So it's important to understand the moral will of God. And I said it's not a scientific number, but I said 90% of the will of God is found in the first two, right? We understand his sovereign will. We obey his moral will. Why is that important? Why are you hounding on that, Pastor? Listen, here's an extreme example of why it's important to get those two things. If somebody were to come to me, have you ever been into the little jewelry shop called Boyer's Jewelry? He's quite an artist. But what he's really, well, he may be known for a lot of other things, but I know one of the things that he's known for is taking elk ivory and turning it into a ring or something beautiful. I mean, and his stuff is incredible. Okay, so somebody couldn't come to me and say, you know what, Pastor Lynn, I think I'm going to break into Boyer's Jewelry and I'm going to steal a ring and then I'm going to go to Boise and pawn it. And then bring the money back for the building fund. What would I say to that? I'd say, whack job. You're a whack job. Why? Because that wouldn't be the will of God. There would be no way about that. That would be the will. Well, I'm going to give the money to the church. It's like, yeah, no, silly. Or here's one that I've heard more times than you would like to know. Pastor, I found my soulmate. Oh, really? Cool. Obviously, that's your wife. Oh, no. No, we were married before we got born again. But I found my soulmate online. And we're going to be meeting. And whack job, whack job, whack job. It surprised you how many times I've had that conversation. Idea being, I guess, that you know, marriage doesn't count before you're born again. So we got married before we were born again. We didn't know. Now we're married. Now that we're born again, God's led me. I don't know how many times I've said across the deck, said, God's led me to find the person that I should have married to begin with. Whack job. Why? I don't have to look for God's personal will for your life. That's inconsistent with who God is. Completely. Are you with me? Then we talked about the personal will of God. That's the unique thing that God has wired you for. And every one of us in the room have a unique plan of God for our lives. Amen? And God wired us with the right stuff to do it. And it'll be incredible. We talked a little bit about how that a lot of people have a misguided idea that if I get too close to God, then he's going to ask me to do stuff for the rest of my life that I hate doing. God's not like that. He wired you in a way that and that's where those deep-seated passions in life are. That's God-given. God wants you to marry that with what he's called you to do, and you'll just spend the rest of your life pinching yourself going, wow. Oh, does that mean they'll, you know, here's one thing I think it's important to understand, that I think a lot of people have the idea that if it's the will of God, it'll be easy. You know, kind of the waters will part. As you take a step, things will just part and, you know, it'll just be easy and you'll just be able to walk on this easy street while you do the will of God. We know that's not true. We talked about the four phases of obeying the will of God or discovering. And the first one is inspiration. how God, through his Holy Spirit, can bring something to us that gives us that first spark of insight that, this is what maybe God has for me. Typically, that's met with the second thing we talked about, hesitation. Guys, did I hear right? Whatever, right? We all have that. The third part of it is the part that I think many, many, many things stop at the third phase. And that's the phase of where we're tempted to quit because it's not easy. We looked at Scripture, how that all throughout Scripture, people that have begin to embark on what God's called them to do are met with resistance and just flat out attack. You know, some more obvious than others, but nonetheless, if we have the idea that if I can just discover God's will, then everything will be easy, I encourage you to get that out of your brain, because that's not how it is. Okay? But I will say this, that along the way, and we looked at the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 20, how that Paul said, listen, I don't know all the steps, but I'm going to take the next step. And the next step for me, he said, is going to Jerusalem, and I know what awaits me there is trial and persecution. Wow, that makes you want to go, right? But what Paul also knew is that what the will of God does in us is far greater than any temporary whatever, right? And so if we're tempted to quit and we quit, think about if the Apostle Paul just would have went, well, you know what? All I know is that trial and persecution awaits me and I didn't sign up for that. I ain't doing it. You know, we may not have the 2/3 of the New Testament. Amen? So then if we persevere through the temptation, through the attack, through the whatever, we can get to the place that we begin to really realize how great the will of God is for our lives. Amen? And where there's a deep-seated joy on the inside that goes, you know what? Man, this is great. I can't think of myself doing anything different than what I'm doing. There's a deal that a lot of the old world Christians would use. They would point to their palm, and in their palm, it would be significant of saying that this is the will of God. This is where I want to be, right here. I don't want to be out here. I don't want to be out here. I don't want to be over here. I want to be right here. Because it's right there where everything comes together to work. On the way to church this morning, Little Baptist Church on Washington and Filer, their sign said something like this, and I thought, wow, how great. It said, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God can't protect you. So I'm going to expand on that a little bit. The will of God will never take you where God's grace will not only be able to keep you, protect you, but enable you to fulfill it. Amen? The kicker is where is our heart with respect to God's will? You see, we're the only part of God's creation that has the ability to choose. Right? We're the only part of God's creation that has the ability to choose God's will or our own will, right? And how many of you know God's will and our will don't always line up? Is that safe to say? They might, but one thing for sure is our will, of the two wills, which will would need to maybe change? That's kind of a duh question, right? It's like ours, okay. So our will sometimes, you know, wants to just be happy, but God's will wants us to be holy. Our will wants to be filled with comfort. God wants our will to, his will for our lives to be filled with character. I mean, all I'm saying is that our will is the point of discussion. And that's what we're going to be talking about today is where are we with respect to our will versus his will? And the thing is that this, I don't know, I just kind of like to break things up a little bit because I think it might help our brain. All of us start out on the first level, and that's where I want what I want, and I want it now. Right? Turn to your neighbor and say, I want what I want, and I want it now. Right? That's the American society credo. I want what I want, and I want it right now, bless God. Right? Okay, so we all start there. That's all right. That's the lowest level of living, by the way. And it's the most selfish level of living, and it's the most immature level of living. Is I want what I want, and I want it right now, and whatever it takes to get it, I'll get it. We have an example of this in the book of Genesis. I'm not going to read it. 16 verses 1 and 2. Abraham and Sarah, right? The will of God was shown to Abraham. I want to make you a father of many nations. So, you know, so they just took that and then went out and did it on their own. And how many of you know doing it on your own can lead to lifelong problems? What Abraham and Sarah did then in creating Ishmael is affecting us today in the world, today, right? Okay, some of you don't know how. Go study world religions and go find the line of Ishmael and find out what religion came out of the line of Ishmael. How many of you know our decisions can affect us literally forever? Yeah, and that one did. That one is biting us. That one's affecting us today. Amen? So, we all start there. I want what I want, and I want it now. The next part of it is, and this is just kind of a journey of growth, the next one is, it's a butt issue. Some people have big butts, and some people have little butts. And it's a butt issue, and here's what it is. You'd really have to listen to this sermon for the context of that, or that could get me in trouble. But really is, it's a butt issue. And it's, I want what you want, God, but. Okay? So it doesn't matter if our butt's big or if our butt's small. It can lead us astray. Go to the book of Mark and let's read about this issue. And if you really want to just know my thoughts, I think this is where most people are. Let me restate that. Sounds pretty harsh. I think many people find themselves in this level. Okay? This is the story of the rich young ruler. Verse 17. As he was going out on the road, let's talk about Jesus, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Could we say it this way? "Lord, how can I do your will?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother." Those would, in the will of God, those would be what? God's moral wills, right? Okay. He answered and said, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Wow, pretty good dude, huh? Really? Really? Yeah. No. Notice Jesus didn't tell him he was a liar. Pretty big deal to answer the Son of God and say, "Oh, on those deals, I do them all. And not only have I done them all, but I've lived that way my whole life." This guy's a pretty good guy. Probably a guy that you'd want maybe your daughter to marry. Right? But Jesus saw through something. Jesus says, "Yes, great, awesome, cool. Way to go, dude. Keep it up. However, there's one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come take up the cross and follow me." The rich young ruler was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now just stop and think about this story for a moment. So he comes to the Lord and says, "Man, God, what do I need to do to be right with you, to be in here, right here, in your will?" "Well, do these things." "Well, I've done them all." Jesus saw the but in his life, though. "I want your will, but please don't make me give up anything." Now, that's where most people find themselves. And for me, it's the crux of the entire matter is right there. And that's, I just want to give you another way to look at that. Because selfishness says, well, in that discourse, all God was wanting from me was that he was just taking so much from him. That's one way to look at it. And I'll just be pretty bold and say that's a very selfish way to look at it. I encourage you to look at it from a completely different perspective. How about looking at what God was going to give him? If we continually look to, well, what am I going to have to give up? You're going to struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle. But how about tell yourself, what am I going to gain? What am I going to gain by following God's will? And I say this, we will gain far more than we'll ever give up. Which comes back to what I started off the talk about last week, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Two things are spoken. Most people have no problem with the first one. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Most people on the face of the earth believe there is a God, a higher power of some sort. But it's the next one that Christians and people that don't know Christ, that do believe in God, struggle with. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe to the core of your being that God rewards? Everybody say rewards. Is that positive or negative? Totally positive. God rewards those. If to put it in line with this sermon, that God rewards those who follow his will. I say what he rewards us with far surpasses anything else that we may, quote, give up. Amen? Do you believe that? I think many people live their entire Christian life at number two. I want what God wants, but their but gets in the way, right? It just holds them back from actually fully walking in the issue that God has for them. Now, we want to get to number three, and it's this. Okay, I want what God wants, period, case closed. That's a big boy decision. God, I want your will in my life, case closed. There's no argument, there's no debate, there's no issue, there's no whatever. God, I want what you want for me, and that's what I'm going to be on a quest for the rest of my life. Okay? Let's go to the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah chapter 14. While you're turning there, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to follow me, he said he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. So here's a question for us. Are we willing to lose our identity for the privilege of gaining his identity? I think many Christians today live like this. Well, I'll take my will. I mean, after all, God created us as a free moral agent. I'll take my will. I'll add a little bit of his will. I'm going to put that together and call it life. And then present it to God and say, well, that's what you get. Are we willing to totally lose ourselves in him? In the book of Isaiah chapter 14, we have an extreme. In fact, we'll go extreme two cases. Okay, Isaiah 14 talks about a guy by the name of Lucifer. What's another name for Lucifer? Satan. What's another name for Satan? Devil. What's another name? El Diablo. Okay, look. Verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? Okay, Lucifer was an archangel. Okay? And his area of influence as an archangel was in the area of what? Music. Okay? And so it says in verse 13, if you have a pen or something like that and you don't mind writing in your Bible, there's five things in the next two verses that are crucial. For you have said in your heart, I will, underline that, I will ascend into the heaven. Second, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Third, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And let me just ask a question. And where did his will get him? Left foot of fellowship, right? Right out of heaven. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26, verse, 39. Let me just look here. Matthew 26:39. He went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, Jesus, We're leading up to Easter. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Okay, those two examples, Lucifer and Jesus, both ends of the spectrum, right? Lucifer's will, he held on to his will, and look where it got him. Jesus surrendered his will, look where it got him. We're in the middle, somewhere along that line. We may be over here in this spectrum to where we're still at the deal. Well, I want what I want, and I want it now. My will. We might have moved a little bit and go, oh, okay, that's really not good. All right, yeah, yeah. God, I want you, but let's get over on this side that we're willing quickly to be able to say, man, I've tried my will. My will doesn't get me very far. How about your will? Man, I want what God wants for me. And that's what I'm going to abandon all else, and I'm going to go after his will for my life, right? This isn't a carrot that God dangles in front of us that you can never, ever reach. Here's the thing to keep in mind. It's not that God never does. I won't say never. But rarely does God reveal all the steps. He'll just reveal the next step. And all he asks of us, can you just take the next step? That's easy. Oh, I understand easy's with an asterisk. I understand that first next step might involve a lot. But what we have to ask ourselves is, what's the payoff? Smart business people get this. Don't ever stumble over pennies on the way to making thousands. Right? What do you mean? What do you mean by that? Hey, if along the way God does ask you to give up something, that's pennies compared to what the payoff's going to be in thousands. What's that song that was written, I don't know, kind of early on in the contemporary Christian chorus scene? Better is one day in his court than 1,000 elsewhere. The idea of that, we get the idea of that. I'd rather spend a day right here than 1,000 days over here. I would rather be at the center of what God has for me to do in life. If it was difficult for Jesus, do we think it's going to be easy for us? Over there in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 36, it says, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here a while I go and pray. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Then we already read, he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now listen, I can assure you of this. God will never ask us to do something that was that difficult. Are you with me? But aren't you glad Jesus didn't give up? Aren't you glad he just didn't look up to heaven and say, nope, I'm out of here. Angels, come and nuke them. Wow. Surely, when we surrender to his will, what he has for us is exceedingly greater than what we can imagine. Psalms 37, many of you might be able to quote this. Psalms 37, verse 4. Who can start it? Psalms 37, 4. Did any of you read the Bible? My gosh. I hear somebody that's kind of on the deal, but seriously, what do the rest of you read? All right, is there anybody on this side that can quote Psalms 37, 4? Just start the first part off. No, you can't look, Creighton. Okay, delight. Oh my golly. All right, we're going to start a Bible reading course 101. There's this thing called the Bible that Christians use. It's a cool book. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Okay, cool. Some of you could quote it once it got started. You just may not have known the address. I get it. Okay. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Kind of makes God look to be like he's just a vending machine, right? How many of you know he's not a vending machine? He's not a genie that you rub his belly and he gives you stuff. Because the key is in the word delight. In the Hebrew, you know what delight means? It means to make yourself pliable soft and delicate, with the purpose of finding your joy in Him. So it's not a casual, oh God, I think you're cool, will you give me this? You know, it's not a coming to God and, you know, getting the genie out of his bottle and go, oh God, I just really think you're cool. I just think you're the most awesome thing in the whole world. Oh, by the way, okay, you got to give me this now. Give me the desire of my heart. No. Why do you need to become soft and pliable? Because sometimes we can become hard and crusty, set in our ways. You know, some Christians, who was it, a minister said years ago, some Christians are just like concrete. They're thoroughly mixed up and firmly set. Right? Delight yourself in the Lord. So that's the key. That's the key. It isn't coming to God and trying to butter him up so that then you just push his button just right and he spits out to you what you want. It's delighting yourself in God for the sole purpose of becoming pliable, soft, and delicate in his hands, so that our joy is found in him. Because our will needs to change. Amen? And when it does, listen, wow. If you've ever had a child, you or your spouse have experienced this. So we'll use Brent and Brittany as an example. Little Declan, he's kind of a cute little thing, but he's not always cracked up to be. Are you? You're pretty cool. I get a ride with you every Sunday. Okay? You know what? Right now, he's doing great. But when he gets a little bit older, starts to learn to eat, you know, everything comes in, hits the floor, you know, only residual that's left there. And Brent's going to come home someday. And Brittany, she looks good right now. Look at her. She's got a smile on her face. But Brent's going to come home one day, and he's going to do Psalms 37:4 to Declan. Declan's going to be somewhere in his toddler age, and Brittany's going to have had a belly full of Declan, right? She loves him. She's been with him all day, and, you know, he's a little boy, so there may be a little lion in there that kind of roars against mom. And, you know, he might be 4 or 5 years old by now. And man, I'm telling you, he's just exercising his little lion stuff on the inside of him. And Brent's going to walk through the door, and Brittany's going to go, here, you take him. Right? Parents, are you with me? All right. Here, you take him. A grandpa or a grandma could be in this same mode. Come over to son or daughter's house, and it's like, here, you take him. Now listen real close, seriously. Here's what's going to happen. Brent's going to set little Declan on his lap. How you been doing, bud? Declan's going to have eyes that are red because he's gotten a few swats on his little hind end from mom. And he's just not really happy with mom. And it's like, oh, what's up, bud? Dad's arms are going to wrap all around him and they're going to just start talking. And little Declan's hard, crusty will is going to start melting in the arms of dad. And then what happened? Well, mom wouldn't let me have the cookies or, you know, whatever it may be. And Brent's going to not agree with him. Well, you know, it's good to obey mom, right? Yeah. Were you kind of mean to mom a little bit? Well, yeah. Still sitting on daddy's laps and daddy's arms are all around him. And then after a little while, dad's going to go, do you think you ought to apologize to mom? Yeah. And Brittany's, oh, brother. Right? Brittany's like, we've sat here all stinking day. And he just stands up to every stinking thing I ask him to do. And he just bows his little neck or whatever. And then you come home and he sits on your lap for 10 minutes. And he's all mushy and lovey and dovey. And what happened? He seriously sat on the lap of his dad. And in the lap of his dad, when he experienced the love of his father, all of a sudden, he began to become soft, pliable, and delicate, in the arms of his dad to where now dad can get through to him what he should have done all along. Now then Brittany's like, sure, whatever, right? But listen, that's a perfect, for me, word picture of delighting yourself in the Lord. That we jump up in God's lap and we jump up there and we're got our mind made up. And we feel those big old arms around us. I can see some of you guys like, I don't get that lovey-dovey picture like that. But listen, try it sometime. Let God love on you a little bit and see what happens. And what you're going to find is you're going to find that obstinate, rebellious, you're going to find God just sweetly talking to you while he loves you. And you're going to end up going, yeah, well, I get, yeah, okay. Don't you think you could be a little bit more helpful to your wife? Well, yeah. Could you be a little bit more engaged with your children? Well, yeah. Right? Delighting yourself in the law and in the Lord, and then he'll give you the desires of your heart. Listen, most people think about that verse as the desire, as the product. I wanted you to reverse that in your brain. And don't see it as the product, but see it as the genesis of the desire. Because it's in his lap, if you could say it that way, that we find ourselves having the inspiration to obey his will. That becomes the desire. Are you with me? As opposed to the desire of, I want a new truck. Desire. Not saying a new truck's a bad deal. All I'm just saying is, most people look at that the desire is the end result. I want you to look at, delight ourselves in God. Let's become soft and pliable and then watch what he puts in our heart. Then all of a sudden, what you find is, there's a desire in our heart to obey God. It's like, yeah, yeah. And if you end up doing that, you'll just confirm my sermon. So do, okay? Right? The thing is that God can put that desire. What do you mean the desire? Oh, a desire that may become by an inspirational thought. It's like, you know what? I'd really like to do that. Oh, but there's really no way that could happen. You know what? In the lap of God, I don't know about you, but have you ever sat in your dad's lap before and felt like you could do, you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Nothing can hurt you. I don't have real numerous memories of my father. He was only with us for 6 years of my life. So all of my images of my dad are probably a bit unrealistic. You know, he's kind of Superman sort of a guy. But I do have some very vivid feelings that without a doubt are just real. We had a rocking chair that our grandmother, my mom's mom, gave us, and that was hers. And that had a prominent place in our living room. And I can remember, not the time of day, I don't remember the setting, I don't remember anything about anybody else, but I can distinctly remember when my dad would sit down in that chair, I would go crawl up in his lap and put my head on his chest. And he would just put his arms around me, say, hey, bud, how you doing today? And I can remember the feeling as clear as a bell that my world is great. I'm protected. I'm safe. Life is good. Far as I was concerned at that moment in time, I didn't have a care in the world. Why? Because I was right here. Right there with my dad. Everything was just great. That's the type of thing that I really think that we can come to with God. That his will, I really believe his will really can become our will, period, no debate. Your will is what I'm after. So in that, here's where we find ourselves, I think, getting a mental glitch. And I get it, because I've battled it as well, all of us have. And it's that we want to know what that will looks like completely for the next 25 years. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You know, and I know you've heard people jokingly say, well, if you could see it, it'd scare you. It wouldn't scare us because it was bad. It would maybe scare us because maybe we didn't feel like we could really do that. But the truth is that that's what we really would like to see, is we'd like to see it long term. And I just encourage us, to me, it's an issue of what we systemically believe about God. Can we just be right here for right now and then take just the next step? That's all, just the next step, and be content with that. So then in taking the next step, let me just say this. If you just take the next step, you're in the will of God. Don't think, well, I've got to take 15,000 steps before I get there. No, when you just take the next step, you're in the will of God. String those steps together, and then you end up just calling it a lifetime. It's good. So you say, well, man, I don't know what God has for me in my future. Stop looking at your future from a long-term perspective. Just look at your future as in, Lord. And you may find that you've already taken that step. Okay, Father, the next step, I'll take the next step. Whatever that step is, I'll take it. Knowing that when we take it, His grace, His everything becomes active in our life. And that then that's how we marry. Our desire or His desire becomes my desire. Does that make sense? Hope that's helpful. We'll stop there. We just know this, that when we get outside of God's will, how many of you know that's when things fall apart? Abraham, Lucifer, David, Saul, Samuel. You could go on and on and on. We want to be right here. That's where I want to be. And right there isn't this destination that's hidden. Right there is obeying the next step and just doing that. Does that make sense? Okay, cool.